Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
I wonder if any here tonight are satisfied with your personal walk in the Lord, satisfied with your family's walk in the Lord, satisfied with the assembly, this assembly we are in, and what we've achieved, satisfied with what you see the Church Universal doing. Anyone really satisfied with those things? Not a hand. And I join with you. And because of that, I'm going to speak tonight on the subject I'm speaking on, and I'm going to talk about a call to prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. The subject we all know about, the subject which we are all aware is of such importance, this need to pray, and this tremendous battle that's always involved in actually getting down to pray, to have relationship with you, to come into fellowship with you. We know the enemy's involved, Lord. And I just ask, Father, that tonight you'll help us to take another step forward into the victory which we all know is there for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can we turn to Zechariah 8? Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 20 and verse 22. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. Verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. May I read those two verses again? 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. Verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Just want you to briefly notice that verse 20 says, it shall yet come to pass. That was a future prediction. And then verse 23, which we haven't read, makes it clear that we're talking about the end days. So here we have a prophecy about the end days, that there will be a people who will come to seek the Lord of hosts and to pray before his face. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 29 to 31. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. Verse 29 says, But if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, verse 30 says, In the end days, in the latter days, and if we turn to the Lord and are obedient, then verse 31 says, He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee. And there are people who are going to be destroyed, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore unto them. The covenant, of course, is the covenant which God made with Abraham and to his seed, and that was to bless them. And as we know from Galatians 3, we are that seed. Now, I believe these two exhortations and many others in the Word of God are very much for us today. We are in the end days of the age. We keep saying it, we've said it for years, and sometimes I think we just pass that statement off without too much attention to it because we've heard it so often. But the implication of that statement is horrendous, really, for this world, because we know something of the prophecies of the end days and what God is going to do as his judgments fall upon this old world system in which we live. The signs about us clearly tell us that we are in the end days. God told us how we could tell the end days in many different scriptures. Let me just give you two. In Matthew 24, you need not turn it up, and verse 37, Jesus said the end days would be as in the days of Noah. And then in Genesis 6 and verse 13, we find out what the problem was in the days of Noah, and why God destroyed all humanity except for those who were in Noah's ark. And the reason is told us in Genesis 6, God destroyed with the flood due to the wickedness and violence that was in the earth. Then again, the Lord Jesus in Luke 17:28 said that the end days would be as in the days of Lot. So he gave us another indication. And again, back in Genesis 19, we read the story of Lot, and we find that Lot was saved from Sodom and Gomorrah, and that God judged those two cities because of their homosexuality particularly, and destroyed them. So there were the three things that God said would be indicative of the end days of the age. That is wickedness, violence, and homosexuality. And today that characterizes our society. Those three conditions characterize our society. You might say, well, there's always been those things. There's always been wickedness. There's always been violence, there's always been homosexuality, that's true, there's always been a measure of it, but never to the extent today where it's run rampant, run wild, where wickedness is found everywhere in every avenue of human life and every institution of human life. We find wickedness even in the church in some areas today, in the schools, everywhere. Violence, I don't have to talk to you about violence. Even you youngsters who have grown up in latter years, you realize that the violence of the day is something abnormal. Jesus said that in the end days men's hearts would fail them for fear. And that's true. It's happening right across the world. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. Men today don't like, men and women don't like staying in airports too long. You come in as late as you can and get on your plane as quickly as you can, because you don't know whether the plane you are catching or the time you're catching it is the time when a bomb's going off in that airport. You go through these big airports of Paris and Amsterdam and these other ones which have experienced these bombings, and maybe in 10 seconds time there will be another one. And you're praying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm your son and I believe your hedges around about me, but I'd like to get on that plane as quickly as possible nonetheless." Men's hearts failing them for fear. So these signs are all around about us today. And whilst these three evidences have not new, they are certainly out of control. And wickedness and violence and homosexuality is just spreading across this globe at an unprecedented rate compared with the history of past generations. We are in the end days, and we need to contemplate that. Now, in those scriptures we read, and others, the Word of God says that in these last days there is going to be a company that will turn to Him in prayer and seek His face, seek His will, seek His desire, seek His purpose for our lives, seek what His promises are. And this company that He is going to call by His Spirit, we are told, will not be destroyed when the rest of the world is destroyed, because all humanity is going to be destroyed again, as it was in the days of Noah, except for those who are found righteous in the face of the Lord. And this company is going to be at least part of that company, if not the company, that are going to know the blessing that was made in the covenant between God and Abraham. The world today is going to know judgment in death, or is going to know blessing and everlasting life. And that's a choice we have right in our hands. We understand where we are. We understand the conditions. We understand where we are in history. And we choose exactly what we're going to do about it. How we need to listen to what God says. Now, God wants us to pray. He makes that abundantly clear. He wants to quicken our vision. He wants perhaps to extend our present vision. We all know our present vision. Our vision is that this center, this assembly, this fellowship, this sanctuary might become a shining light on this hill. That it might be an evidence manifesting the power and the love and the care of the kingdom of God. Simply, that's our vision. There's other bits and pieces added to it. But basically, we just want to see this place, not the building. The building can never do it. You're the people who do it. We want to see this people be an evidence, a manifestation of the kingdom of God, showing forth His love, showing forth His care, showing forth His power. Maybe God wants to extend that in some way or other that we don't quite understand at the moment. But at any rate, I'm sure He wants to enable us and to empower us so that we can more effectively carry out that vision and be that demonstration of His kingdom. For many years, I've spoken to you about the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which I have believed from the Word of God, will take place sometime after the charismatic outpouring. Now, the charismatic outpouring, as you know, lifted about 2 or 3 years ago. That doesn't mean the charismatic movement doesn't continue. The Pentecostal outpouring, which started in 1906, lifted somewhere around about 1925. All the great outpourings of God finally lift, but the movements carry on, and with anointing and with blessing. So Pentecost has carried on and is the fastest growing denomination in the world today. And so the charismatic movement is carrying on also, but the outpouring lifted. I believe we are on the edge of that next great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One I've spoken about for years. One I've said I believe this assembly has been reserved for. And I still believe that with all of my heart. Now this new outpouring, when it comes, is going to make, as you will know from my preaching, very real demands upon us. There's going to be a price to pay in this next outpouring. It's not going to be such a happy, joyous one as the charismatic outpouring, with its dancing and clapping and shouting and joy and praise and worship, and all those things were of God and were right. But now in this next outpouring, it's going to be a solemn outpouring. There's going to be a price to pay. There's going to be a sacrifice to make. And God, I believe, is already laying it on the hearts of many people to face up to these issues right now. I believe it's going to be, despite the price we'll pay for it, one of the most fulfilling experiences of history, because it's going to be the last end day great outpouring. It's going to overshadow other outpourings like the Reformation, outpourings like the Pentecostal and charismatic outpourings. I believe it will far, as I see the Word of God, far overshadow those outpourings as God once again intervenes in the affairs of man. And remember that God needs men and women to flow through. Men and women as vessels for his purposes. He doesn't have to do that, but he has chosen to use men and women. That's the way he functions on this earth. The Lord Jesus is the head, but we are the body, we are the hands, we are the feet, we are the means of expression of that head in heaven. God has chosen it that way. And he needs men and women as a result. And today, undoubtedly, worldwide, there is a drawing to respond to this call of the Holy Spirit, to become part of that people he said he would call in these end days, to get into prayer, to start seeking his face, to start receiving that equipping, to start receiving that enabling, to start receiving that anointing, which will enable us to be this end day company which he talks about. And I think we've got to respond to it, not just because Pastor asks you, but because it's in your heart already to respond to this call of the Word of God and this moving of the Holy Spirit worldwide. These couple of months I've just spent in Europe, there were many places where there was a real call of the Spirit to get out and pray. And all those assemblies that are doing it, and I was in a number of them, something real is happening, something different in each one of them. You remember I spent a month in the United States earlier this year, a number of works there responding to the same call, and in each one of them which are responding, something wonderful is happening. Not the same thing in each one of them, but each time something significant is happening. This is a worldwide drawing of the Holy Spirit, and we need to respond to it because it is of God. And because I'm not giving you a message out of my heart, I believe I'm sharing something with you which is of the Holy Spirit. Now, to give more time to prayer is difficult. I know it's difficult. Of course it's difficult. I know the problem of time. Like others, your life is already over full. Like others, time is a premium. But if you can sense the urgency of these days, if you can really believe that we are living in the end days with all the implications of that, if this call to prayer touches some responsive chord somewhere down in your spirit, then I suggest you respond. And once you respond, then you let something else go by the board and you put prayer in as a priority, and we're never too busy to do those things which are first priorities, are we? One group in Holland had an idea I had not heard of before, and they are going to hold, they haven't done it yet, but they are going to hold a concert of prayer. And the idea struck me. The thought they had was in Matthew 18 to 20, we needn't turn it up, but in verse 19 it says that if we agree on anything, then those things that we agree on, providing they are in the will of God, they will be done for us. And that word agree is symphonio in the Greek, and it means harmonious, particularly in relation to musical instruments. It means, it's where we get our word symphony. So they got the idea that if prayer was to be a symphony, if prayer was to be something that was connected with musical instruments, let's have a concert of prayer. And that as we pray together, there should be a use of music and song also. Well, I dug in the Word in the last couple of days regarding this, and on yesterday afternoon, and I found an interesting scripture, which again we won't read, but in 2 Kings 3, verse 15 and 16, Elisha wanted to get a word from the Lord. The king wanted the Lord's direction, and Elisha wanted a word from the Lord. And it says in that reference that he called for a minstrel, quote, that the hand of the Lord might come upon him. Isn't that interesting? He called for a minstrel to come and play to him, that the hand of the Lord might come upon him as he sought the face of God. So I suggest that we ought to have a concert of prayer. Do you like the idea, Sister Adeline? Hallelujah, I knew you would. Praise God. Do you like the idea, Brother Richard? Hallelujah. Two of them like the idea. I think that's a tremendous thought too. So I'm suggesting that we move more deeply into prayer as an assembly, both corporately and individually, both in assembly prayer and in home prayer. And I'll make some suggestions in a few moments' time. We live in a day, in an era, when part of Christianity is dying. Rather, Pastor Graham mentioned that this morning, and that is a fact. There is death in large parts of Christianity today. And many people just look on that dying area and feel morbid and depressed and despondent because of it. I just read an article in News Weekly last week, which, and it's only picking one denomination, all the other denominations are the same, but it picked the Anglican Church and gave a report of a survey that which has been done in England in the Anglican Church, and a book's been written on it, and the survey shows that, can I remember, since in 1950, 17% of the population were members of the Anglican Communion. In 1980, that 17% had dropped to 7.4%. That's a huge drop. And that since 1968, 20 years ago, 1,052 Anglican churches, the buildings, have been closed up in England. Incredible, isn't it? 1,052 churches closed. There is a part of Christianity that's dying. In Holland, where I've just spent 4 weeks, there are Dutch Reformed churches to be bought in nearly any town you go into. In one city, there are 15 Dutch Reformed churches available for sale. There is an area of Christianity which is dying. But for heaven's sake, don't let's get our eyes on that. The statistics prove what I'm saying. We love the body of Christ here. We have no antagonism towards any particular group of Christianity. We love them all. But it is a fact. there's an area dying. Don't let's get our eyes on the dying area. In every area, there's something dying. If you look at business, there are firms going bankrupt all the time. Wherever you look, there are things failing and dying. That seems to be the natural course of affairs. But Christianity as such is actually exploding. Christianity is one of the most vital things in the world today. And that is worldwide, with the exception perhaps of Europe. Christianity is full of life. It's full of growth. It's basically the Pentecostal, the spirit-filled area where this huge growth is taking place, not entirely, but mainly so. And in the latest book of Dr. Peter Wagner, which I've just got, he reports the same as Dr. Kaufman, who got his figures from the computers in Nairobi in California, that there are 78,000 people a day coming to the Lord in the world. That's a tremendous figure, isn't it? That's a confirmed figure. 78,000 people a day coming to the Lord. Most of those are in third world countries, unfortunately. But still, it's happening. I say unfortunately. I don't mean unfortunately from their point of view. I mean, unfortunately, we're not seeing that same move of God in much of the Western society. But it's happening, and it's happening certainly in America. And the people of God are responding. Something is happening in the world which is on a scale that we're not quite comprehending at the moment. Beloved, the church is not under siege. If you've ever heard that term, it's people wrote it who are looking at that dying fragment. Church is not under siege, never. It's the satanic kingdom that's in trouble in the world today. You know, even here, we are an evidence of that. Not to the extent we want to be. That's why you didn't put your hands up. Why I wouldn't put my hand up at the beginning. But even we are an evidence of what I'm talking about. For we've established 13 new assemblies out of here, of which 11 are now functioning. Two others became amalgamated with us when we moved here. But 11 of those 13 are functioning, and most of them are growing, thriving assemblies. And we've sent out between 300 and 400 people to those assemblies, and yet we're still growing ourselves. And this year, how many this year? Established in the assembly? Over 130 people have been established in this assembly, either fellowshipping in a church in the home or here on a Sunday this year to date. So it's happening here, not to the extent it could happen here. I believe that could double and treble without any trouble at all. If only you people could somehow or other bring unsaved along. If you brought them along, they'd get saved, and this place would be in trouble for space in no time. But nonetheless, it's happening, and that's exciting even in our own midst. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's. And so what's the devil? He's just a trespasser. He's just a squatter, that's all. And I'm sure the Lord wants us to see the big picture. He wants us to see what's happening in the world. He wants us to see we're in the end of the age. He wants us to see something of the judgments which are about to fall on this earth, and the terror and the horror of them. He wants us to see also that there's a company he's calling out by his Spirit, a company that's going to seek his face, a company that's going to be equipped by him, going to be enabled by him, that they might be the light shining out in the darkness of these end days, a light to which many millions in this world are going to flow as these end days come to a close around about us. The earth is the Lord's, and he wants us to look at that big picture. He wants us to see what he's doing. He wants us to get involved in it and to move with him. God, as I said, moves through human agencies. That's his plan and purpose. He makes that clear. So we need to get to work. We are part of the human agency he wants to use. We need to get to prayer. We need to birth a renewal in this area. where we live, in this part of the city. We want to birth a renewal on this hill. I believe the time is right and ripe. I've had this on my heart to minister for probably 2 to 3 years now, and I've restrained and restrained, but now I feel the time is ripe. It's the right time, it's the ripe time. I believe we're just spot on as far as the moment is concerned. We're at the moment of opportunity. And I say to the assembly, don't let's miss it. Don't let it slip by. Don't let's lose this moment. But let's prove God. Let's respond to his leading. See what happens in this assembly. I think we could be amazed. Now, don't think you're not needed. Always in an assembly, there are many people who feel that they're not needed. I'm just insignificant. I wouldn't make any difference, that's for sure. I'm an inadequate person, and I don't think it'll make much difference whether I get involved or not. That is not true. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30 says, if one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. You see, there's the law of God here. Each one of us greatly multiplies the overall effectiveness of the corporate body. The law of God. It's a fascinating law. There are the scriptures to support it. And that applies especially in warfare and in putting the enemy to flight. So if this assembly can really get to prayer, who knows what might happen? We don't send soldiers into battle one at a time. We always send them in with a mass attack and with a mighty shout. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to go into the attack. We've got to get into prayer. We've got to seek the face of God. We've got to seek him for equipping and enabling. And we've got to press against that enemy and contend in the spiritual realm and drive that enemy back the territory which does not belong to him. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Also understand that when the devil was cast down, the book of Revelation tells us he brought how many of the angels with him? One third. Not that God needs any help, but it's comforting to know, isn't it, that there are twice as many angels as there are demons. So God is not short of his army, not short of a strong army. I don't think he needs an army. But nonetheless, don't be overawed by the work of Satan in this world. It's very easy to get overawed if you look at the wrong things, if you look at the negative things around about you. God's glory has begun to spread across this earth. He said in the end days that his glory would fill the whole of the earth. It has begun. Just as the Lord Jesus came to this earth in a way unexpected, the Jews expected him to come in great glory, with great power and authority and a sword and destroy their enemies and establish the kingdom in great majesty. And instead of that, he came as a lowly carpenter's son, born in a manger. So today he's moving and his glory is beginning to fill the earth, but in a totally different way than most of us would imagine, because God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and he doesn't act the way we would act. He is coming back to this earth in that glory that the original Jews thought he would have. That's at the second coming. And I have no doubt that at that time his glory will fill the earth the way we tend to think of it now. But something's already happening. The glory of God is beginning to spread across this old globe in which we live. And it will continue to do so until, as it says in Numbers 14, his glory fills the whole of the earth. And our prayers are involved in helping that come to pass. However foolish that may seem to you, however impossible that may seem to you, nonetheless, it's the word of God. God requires the prayers of his people. I don't know why. I realize myself it seems foolish. If God is God and God is who he says he is, why on earth does he want us to pray? I don't know. But he tells us he does. He tells us that it is effectual. He tells us it is effective. He tells us those prayers are needed, and we need to respond to that word and do something about it. Here are my suggestions. First of all, that we all make a major effort to increase and improve our personal prayer life in every area. That we make a commitment this night, personally, if you wish to the Lord. Secondly, home prayer. I suggest that each one of you, and I put myself into this, of course, make an effort to get your own prayer life functioning even better than it is now. You set time aside each day, each morning, it's the only time, and really press in, even if it's only 15 minutes each morning. It's far better to put 15 minutes aside than an hour and pack up in a fortnight's time with the hour. It's better to keep the 15 minutes going consistently. I think I said it recently, if you pray for 15 minutes every morning for 3 months, I'll promise you the 15 minutes will become half an hour, because you'll want more by then once you've established the practice. Also, make sure your family altar is functioning. Apart from the effect of the prayer, a family altar has a profound influence upon your children, and it is a statistical fact that it ties father and mother together in the marriage in some strange and wonderful way. Father, you're the priest of the home. You're the head of the home, you're the priest of the home. It's your responsibility. See that your family altar's functioning. You and your wife and your children gather around, I suggest, after the evening meal's the best time, before you wash up. Again, it need not be a long period. And just open the word, read that word, discussion on it. In a few weeks' time, you'll find the youngsters will join in that discussion. Then some prayer. Whole thing need only take 10 minutes, quarter of an hour. How precious in the years to come as your children look back and remember Father, top of the table, reading the Word of God, that Word being discussed, that Word being prayed over, seeing the unity of their father and their mother in the Word of God. Now carry that into their own lives, the consciousness that they come from a family that worshipped God and that He was the Lord of that home. How important that is. Thirdly, assembly prayer. Now we already have prayer groups. We have the prayer warfare group. And as I said this morning, if you've got a fighting spirit to handle it, join them. They could do with some more. They meet on a Friday morning and they go into battle. That's been going, what, till 14 years? 18 years. Something's happened to those last 4 years. I got into trouble this morning on 4 years. Who was that with? Last night with Alan Van. That's right, at his farewell. I don't know what happened to those last 4 years. 18 years prayer warfare has been going. A loyal, steadfast, consistent group there. They need some more recruits. And if you've got the courage for it, the fighting spirit to handle it, you see Sister Jill and join in on a Friday morning. They've seen some tremendous results. And if you'd like to join it, you see here, there's the intercessors groups. So there's still two intercessors groups functioning. If you see Pastor Ken, he'll be able to direct you to one of the sisters in charge of the two intercessors groups. And they are always happy to have recruits also. Then there's our periodic Wednesday night prayer meeting. The next one's on Wednesday the 30th of October. That's 3 Wednesdays away. It's Thursday the 30th, I'm sorry, on Thursday the 30th. We won't have any church in the homes that night. Sister Adeline, think we're going to have our first concert of prayer that night? Good. I don't know what we'll do. But if the choir, what do you think, Richard? Can the band rally that night? We have the choir and the band to help us with our prayer. If the prophet needed a minstrel to play and sing to get the mind of the Lord, well, we've got a choir and a band who can do the same, that we might get the mind of the Lord. So pray about it, Sister Adeline. I know what you've got on your plate with the musicale, so we're not looking for you to produce anything new, but out of the treasury of what you've already done, get a brainwave. I want to see the choir here. And I think their choir ought to have their uniform on. Yes. Functioning as a choir. And see if you can get the band here, Richard. And we're going to have a great night on that night. We'll make it a bit longer. Instead of an hour, I think we'll go for an hour and a half, from 8 to 9:30. And we're going to have a great prayer night on Thursday the 30th of October. I want everyone to be present there. I want you to encourage those you know to be there. And we're going to seek God for revival and for outpouring and for the equipping of ourselves and also to drive back the enemy that night. That's going to be a great night. Hallelujah. And lastly, until the end of November, take a deep breath, until the end of November for a start, at any rate, we're going to have an early morning prayer meeting for half an hour every Wednesday morning, starting at 6:30 in the sanctuary here. Now, there's been a small, faithful group doing that for many years now, but we're going to see that increase. And I'm going to challenge the assembly to be here every Wednesday morning at 6:30 for half an hour before the Lord. The pastors and Jill and I and that small band will be here, and I'm just hoping that the Spirit of God will touch you and get you out of your bed just one morning a week to get down here at 6:30. If that's too late, let me know and we'll move it back to 6 o'clock. I was in one assembly in Holland, and because of difficulties of times, they moved it back to 5 o'clock. We're now having a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock in the morning. And you know what's happening? He hadn't started it long ago, but every month it's increasing, 5 o'clock in the morning. So if 6:30 is too late, tell me. We can easily move it back a little bit until it suits everybody. I think that'll be exciting. I really do. Man, if this assembly will respond, something's going to happen. You know that? Something's going to happen. I don't know what, but it's going to be exciting because the time is right. So again, I'm exhorting the whole assembly. I'm exhorting you all to be present on Wednesday morning, on this Thursday night. Join some of these prayer groups in your own personal prayer. I'm sounding a trumpet call for prayer. Not only to the oldies, but to the young ones too, for the whole assembly. And I want you to take what I'm saying tonight very seriously. We could alter the destiny of this assembly of yours. We could alter your destiny and bring release to you. We could touch this area as the Holy Spirit opens the door. We could see the release of your loved ones. We could see this city and nation affected. Just because we obeyed the Word and the Holy Spirit timing, and because we pressed into prayer and spiritual warfare to drive the enemy back.